If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude. And beginning this afternoon in verse 5. Jude, verse 5. We saw the two verses. Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put in you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those that believed not or did not believe. Now, starting with verse 5, we see that Jude starts in about these people, these ungodly people. What happened to them? What's going to be their end? Where's this going? And he starts off, I want to bring this into remembrance. I want you to remember, though you knew this, though we knew this, we know this, what's the purpose of coming to church twice on Sundays and on Wednesday night, and the classes that we go through, what's the purpose? Is there something new? Are we to establish some new creed, some new thing? No. What the purpose is to remember. To always be reminded of these things. We were years and years and years ago, my wife and I, we were not married for too long. We were at a congregation. There was a preacher there by the name of Lowell Salee. We had a class, I believe it was Sunday morning class, and he was talking about the 12 spies that spied out the land of Egypt. And in this, we went through all the names, and he said, I came up with something that no one's ever seen. There were 13 spies. Because he was counting Joshua and the son of Nun twice, when it's the same person. And of course, we had a great time weeks after that, reminding him there's nothing new under the sun. And so we come together and we go through the sermons. How many sermons have we heard on everything? Many. That's the point. We are to be reminded of the Word of God every time we meet so that we continue in the Word of God, that we contend for the Word of God, that we contend and exhort one another. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul would talk to the Corinthians about sending Timothy. He says, wherefore I beseech you, you be followers of me. Now, this is the first time he says this. He'll say it again in chapter 11 and verse 1. Be you imitators of me as I am of Christ. Here he says, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring to you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Jesus is saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, but a little bit different. I'm sending Timothy to you that he will remind you to be like Paul, as Paul was like Christ, or is like Christ. As he teaches, where's that we see that common salvation again? As he teaches everything in every church. So one church, he didn't teach one thing. Another church, he didn't teach another thing. He taught the same thing in every church, and they were to be reminded of this. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is Paul writing to Timothy sometime later and kind of giving Timothy a little bit of a swift kick in the back end. This is Timothy needing some remembrance. And we see Timothy starting with verse 3, or see Paul telling Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that's in you also. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but you be partaker of the afflictions and the gospel according to the power of God." Paul is telling Timothy, I know that unfeigned faith is in you, which was in your mother, which was in your grandmother. When I call to remembrance that faith that you have, stir it up. Verse 6. "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hand." Stir it up, Timothy. Let me remind you. Stir it up. Let me remind you that we are not given the spirit of fear, the spirit of power. Let me remind you that do not be ashamed of the testimony, but rather we are to what? Contend for it. Contend. And how do we do that? By reminding ourselves weekly, reminding ourselves over and over and over what the will of the Lord is. Turning back to Jude. So as I put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Destroyed those that did not believe. And we see throughout the Old Testament, we see how God did that. In Numbers chapter 29, if you'll remember, is the situation where Israel sinned. And God sent serpents, sent snakes, that if anyone was bitten, what did they have to do? Moses made that serpent of brass, put it on a pole and stuck it up, that anyone who was bitten by a snake would go, and if they look upon that, then they would be cured. But if they didn't, and they were lost. We see in Leviticus chapter 10, how that Nadab and Abihu did not follow the word of God, but rather didn't do what they were supposed to do. Leviticus chapter 10, and in verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went from fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now, we see the situation. They did something that they were not commanded to do. They added something that they shouldn't have. Whatever it was, God was displeased. And what did he do? He struck them down. And then in verse 3, Aaron is coming to Moses, and he's about to say, "What is this?" Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. This is that God said. I will be sanctified in those who come near me, and those who come nigh me. It's not, I hope. It's not, if you want. He says, I will be, and Nadab and Abihu did not. They did not sanctify the Lord God. How did they not do it? They thought, God will accept our worship as we give it. Will he accept their worship as they give it? Of course not. So they did it. God struck them down. Aaron wanted to say something, and Moses says, hold your peace. This is that. I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. And Aaron had to hold his peace. So when we go back to the book of Jude, when we go back to what Jude is saying, he's saying, I want you to remember how that God struck those down who came out of Egypt, and then those that did not believe. In Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32. And in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get you down. Moses was up on the mount. He was getting the tables of stone that had the commandments on it. God said to Moses, go, get you down, for the people, your people, which you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And we know the backstory. The backstory was, is God showed them, how about through a strong hand, he brought them up out of Israel. All the things that God sent to Egypt to allow them to go. Then they get to the Red Sea. Oh, isn't there graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? And God told Moses, and Moses parted the waters, and they walked across on dry land. And you would think, would you not? Wouldn't that be enough? That'd be enough for me. Wow, if I saw that, I never would have. Seriously? Would we? We still don't see a whole lot of people contending when Moses was up on the mount for a very long time, and the people started to get afraid and they started to get scared. And we don't see Aaron saying, hold your peace, hold your peace. Trust in God. We don't see that. But rather we see the children of Israel getting scared and getting frightened. We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a golden calf. Let's revert to Egypt. Let's revert to the things of Egypt. Let's have something that we can follow. Something that we can hold on to. And Aaron abided, and they made the golden calf. And God was watching the whole time. Children of Israel could not last 30 days, 40 days with Moses up on the mountain. Get yourself down. Those people you brought out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. A lot of times we say, it wouldn't be me. That's why we are to earnestly contend. That's why we gather together every single Lord's Day and on Wednesday night. That's why we go through these things over and over and over so that we remember to not be like Israel. It's like the commercial. Talk about Bob. He's the boss of somewhere, and he tells someone something to do this, and it's really a stupid idea. And they said, don't be like Bob. Don't be like Israel. Don't lose faith so quickly. Don't lose faith because you can't see. Can't you see? Can't you see him who we have to do? Can't you see Christ's greater riches? We see what happened to them. If we go down to Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man on his sword by his side and go out from the gate to gate without the camp. Slay every man his brother and every man his companion, every man his neighbor." The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell in that day about 3,000 men, because they were transgressing the law of God. Jude is saying, I want you to remember of all these times that when they came up out of the land of Egypt afterward, God destroyed those that did not believe. And it wasn't just the children of Israel, but also, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the day of the great day. Even the angels. In Job 4, verse 17, says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, his angels he's charged with folly." We also see in Revelations 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called Satan and the devil, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Oh, there's all kinds of talk about Satan and where'd Satan come from, where his angels. All we know is that, as this says, verse 6, that these angels are reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, under judgment of the great day. Now this Greek word, everlasting, it's called adios. Greek word's called adios. And it's interesting, it's where our Spanish word, adios, comes from. In the Spanish word, it's goodbye, adios, it's goodbye, but in the Greek, it kind of means, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, is right here. And it means everlasting to the extent of forever. A lot of the words in the Bible that talks about everlasting, it doesn't mean for all time. There's usually an ending. There's an ending somewhere. This one is talking about it's either a going or a coming without end. This one, we see in the context, he says, angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, have he hath reserved in everlasting chains, everlasting, ever going without end in chains under darkness into the judgment of that great day. But adios. And it's interesting when we see right after verse 4, again, we talked this morning about the three examples. All through Jude, we have three examples. Call you into remembrance of Egypt, the angels, and then verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. Three examples I want you to remember, although you knew this, but I want you to keep remembering these things, how God treated these people, because that's how God is going to treat these ungodly people. For those people, those that came out of Egypt and did not believe, those angels, and those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah are ungodly. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now we see again, this time in this third example, that continuing underlying idea or thought that Jude has about the sensual aspect of these ungodly men. Going after sensual things, worldly things. And he brings it up again. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and this aspect that we're going through right now is very similar to what Peter says in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, very similar, adds a little bit, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them example to those that after should live, and then there's our word, ungodly. But we see Jude, he says Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that are round about them. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It was also the little towns, the villages that were around, that surrounded Sodom and Gomorrah, that were caught up in this same thing, this fornication, this going after strange flesh. And we'll talk about that more here in just a little bit. And then we have verse 8. So he stops off on these remembrances. And now he starts a subject, again, three things. Likewise, because of this, I want you to remember this, because likewise these folks, these ungodly people, are dreamers and they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Here's what they do, like they did back in the old times. Now they are doing this now. And if we don't watch ourselves, we can get caught up in that. But likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now it continues, this underlying idea of a sensual situation, of the sexual underlying thing is continuing. Now he's getting deeper. They defile the flesh. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah, just as those did back then, these ungodly people are today defiling the flesh. In Jude's day, we see it even today. In Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul talks about this sensual underlying aspect. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey those lusts. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What's he talking about? What members? He's talking about our bodies. All parts of our bodies. We are not to have any part of our body go this way and be this condemnation of ungodly, being ungodly, being an ungodly person. We are not to yield our members, any of our members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We're not to yield anything that way, but rather our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Using our members to the righteousness of God. Being right with God. As we talked about this morning, there were the Gentiles in their worship service. They did those things, as Paul is fixing to say, as we'll see, which is inconvenient or inconvenient. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And boy, he puts it on the line here. In Romans chapter 1. We read verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, here's our word, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is made known in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they did not glorify God, not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Those there waiting on Moses, waiting for him to come down from the mountain. What did they do? They stopped seeing God for God because when they knew God, they didn't glorify him anymore. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't touch anything. They just couldn't put it in themselves to see that God is still there. Moses isn't, but God is. Well, they couldn't see that. So what did they do? They changed the glory of God, as we're going to see, into a lie. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts, golden calf, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up. And I want you to see that in Romans 1 here, there are three times that Paul says that God gave them up or God gave them over. And each time it's worse, worse, and worse. Okay? Now watch this. In Romans 1, these are the change the glory of God into an image like made of corruptible man and birds and beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, for this reason, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Well, that's what the children of Israel did when they're at the mount. They started to rise up and whore themselves. They started to do these things. God gave them up. The people in the time of Paul's writing, God gives them up. To what? Believe this lie. Through uncleanliness, through the lust of their own hearts. Those lusts coming into to them. James tells us what if we're tempted when lusts come in, we let lusts come into our lives, and then that having its completion bring forth death. Kind of slaughtered that verse, didn't I? But rather, we see how that God gave them up through the lusts, uncleanness of the lusts of their own bodies. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. This is acceptable. We see that today. This is acceptable. Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections. First it was just the lusts. Now God gave them over to these vile affections, to act on these lusts, to enter into these lusts, to physically do these things. For even their women did change the nature or natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and deceiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is or was meet. Lust starts out with lusts and then vile affections. But we're not done. We're not done. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is that, a mind that's totally focused on the one and everything that they were taught, everything that was godly is completely gone. It's totally gone. This is the new norm. This is what's right. We have today people who say homosexuality is accepted. It's okay in the Word of God. They do everything. I worked with a lesbian some years ago, and we talked. We talked a lot about it. And she, more we talked, more she got mad that I would not accept everything, anything she was saying, but rather that I was to accept her, which I did not. Made her mad when she asked me, okay, what do you really think? And I said, well, it's the same difference as someone who killed somebody. She did not like that. Sin is sin. And I told her that she is in sin. That is not a godly way. And then she tried to prove to me what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about and how it is accepted. And no, it is not. But rather, God gives these people over to where the conscience is against the conscience, and then it's a little less against the conscience, and then it's done. There is no more conscience. There is no more. When they get to that state, there really is no more teaching them the truth. We can try. We can do all we can. By that point, that reprobate mind is extremely difficult. Doesn't mean we give up, because we love their souls, but it's extremely difficult. And this is what Jude is talking about. These filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. They don't like dominion. They don't like a government over them. They don't like someone over them telling them what to do. They don't like God. They don't like their supreme being. They want to be like the humanists who think that, well, this is as high as it gets. If this is as high as it gets, we're in trouble. They don't like that. Second Samuel chapter 15, and starting with verse 1, Absalom started to prepare things to take the kingdom away from his father. In verse 1, we see that he prepares chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. Oh, look at the great Absalom. In verse 2, he raises up early and he goes to the gates, and the people come to complain to the king, and Absalom stops him. What's the matter? And they say what it is. And he says, well, if I was king, this is what I would do. I would side with you. Everything he was doing against his father. But what did he not see? He saw that it was against his father, but it was also against the king. Who is the king? God's anointed. He didn't see any aspect of God there. All he saw was, well, this is my father. If I kick him out, I'll be king. Of course, we know what happens. Even Joab was upset with David when David was constantly crying, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Because Joab felt like Absalom didn't deserve any of that for what he had done. And then speaking evil. Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of a good measure, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And then we have verse 9. But even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, dared not, when they were disputing about the body of Moses, dared not bringing against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, we could go into Michael the Archangel, and we can go into what this contention was, this argument between Satan and Michael the Archangel about the body of Moses. I have my ideas. I'm not going to bring them up because I can't prove them. So we'll just say that there was a contention. There was an argument, and it wasn't a light one. It was a huge argument. It was a very heated argument, and even Michael the Archangel, he dared not bring a railing accusation against Satan. Now you'd think, you know, if there was one person you could bring a railing accusation against, it would be Satan. You would think, wouldn't you? But he wouldn't even do that. The Lord rebuke you. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, we have an obscure reference and a vision of Zechariah. And it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" We see another aspect very similar to this one. Michael the archangel, an angel, which could have been Michael again, arguing with Satan, saying the same thing. The Lord, the Lord rebuke you. But yet these who Jude is talking about, these filthy dreamers, they despise, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of everybody. And they speak evil, verse 10, of the things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Now this can get a little... They're so base. These people are so vile, so base. They're like animals. What do animals do? Well, they go and they'll defecate on their own food and eat it. They'll go and just, doesn't matter what's there, doesn't matter anything, they don't know anything. All they know is what they want to do. It's time to eat. It's time to say something evil. Okay, I'll try to say something evil. They don't even understand what they're doing. What they know naturally is brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. In Numbers chapter 20, we cannot be like these people in verse 10. We cannot be this speaking evil. And let me tell you that it's not easy. It's not easy. I don't know what side of the Congress you're on. It doesn't matter what side you're on. It's not easy. I'm on one side and I work with a guy who's very much on the other side. And I say nothing. Because I know we will get into it. I know we will talk about these entities. We will talk about these people. We'll talk about how useless they are. But I can't say nothing. Because I can't go there. Because I'm speaking evil of them. Even they might be evil, but I'm still speaking evil of them. Brethren, that's not easy. We get caught up in these conversations, got caught up in these situations. It's not easy to refrain. But yet, what are we to remember? We're godly. We're not ungodly. Ungodly people do those things. We're godly. We don't do that. And we are not to do that. We can be political. We can vote. We can debate, but we get into name calling. When we get into all this other stuff, that's not for us to do. It wasn't for Michael, the archangel, to do. In Numbers chapter 20, we'll end on this one. There was a situation with the children of Israel. This is the second time the children of Israel complaining that there's no water. This is the time when God told Moses and Aaron, speak to the rock. And of course, we know that Moses makes the statement that, you know, why is it that we have to do this for you? And he strikes the rock twice. Okay. And we see that because of this situation, Moses did not enter in the land of Canaan. But do you know what happened to Aaron because of this situation? Well, here's what happened to Aaron. In Numbers chapter 20, and in verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, bring them to me. Strip Aaron of his garments, put them on Eleazar, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there, then and there. Why? Because Moses said, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Aaron didn't say anything. That's right. He died because he didn't say anything. He should have stopped Moses. He should have told Moses the way, the truth, the life. He should have contended with Moses. No, 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 no. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't strike it. God said, speak to it. Moses didn't, or Aaron didn't. He didn't strike the rock. But he did not contend for the faith. He did not contend for what God said. Brethren, if Aaron will lose his life because of that, for not saying and speaking the truth to people when they need to hear it, if he is going to lose his life because he did not contend for the word of God, what about me? What about you? Don't use your life because there was a time. And I know there's times where we, it's after the fact, way after the fact, and it comes in our minds, oh, I should have said that. Let's be prepared. Let's be ready with an answer of the hope that is within us, of anyone who asks of the reason that we have. Again, there might be some here this evening not obeyed the gospel. You can, being baptized for remission of your sins, entering into Jesus Christ. There might be some who have obeyed and haven't lived the way you should. You can change that. What the promises of God, it cannot overstate the promises of God. He will forgive you. The invitation is extended. If you accept, please comport us together. We stand and sing this.